Morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I'm very blessed with the service so far. Inspired and challenged. The second song that Brother Johnny led us. The first verse says, "The Savior has come in his mighty power and spoken peace to my soul. And all of my life from that very hour, I've yielded to his control." Is that our testimony this morning, that we have yielded all of our life to his control? Not some of it, but all of it. That is what I'd like to look at this morning. I've titled my message, "The Power of a Surrendered Life." And I find that interesting that when you use the word power and surrendered in the same sentence, it doesn't make sense to the carnal man. I don't know what you think of when you think of surrender, but the word surrender means to yield to the power and control or possession of another. Another definition is to give up completely or agree to forego in the favor of another. So that's the definitions of surrender. And power is possession of control, authority, or influence of others. So how can you yield and give up and still have power? Well, it's a paradox that only a believer in God can really understand. It doesn't make sense to any other person. And that is what is so difficult for people to accept or believe that haven't experienced that saving power from Jesus. They haven't experienced that, so it's very hard for them to give up that control because they feel out of control. But I am going to suggest today that if we completely surrender our lives to God, the tremendous power that comes from that is overwhelming. It is what makes the difference between the people that are hopeless and that have a hope. They have that power. Isaiah 40, verse 29 says, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength." He gives power to the faint. He gives them that power. Tremendous words of encouragement. He goes on and says, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not go weary. They shall walk and not faint." That's the power that God is willing to give us if we're willing to surrender our lives to him. I would like to read a passage in Isaiah chapter 1 just to give us a little idea of the condition that the people were at that time. And Isaiah still understood this concept. He still understood that God would give them power. I'd like to read the first 20 verses here in Isaiah. It says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burnt with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, and incest is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash me, and you will make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall become as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I don't know what goes through your mind as you read down through there, but the condition of the people of the day was terrible. They were going through the motions of serving God, but there was no life there. There was absolutely no life. And he had a very descriptive way of describing it. But what the comfort I get out of it is he comes in verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He had a solution for them. He was willing, if they were willing to surrender their lives to him, he would fix it. He had a solution for it. And Isaiah knew that. He was pleading with the people, there is a way out of this mess. And that is what I'd like to talk about today. Sometimes I hear people make this comment that we're living in very perilous times and we're in end times, and I agree with all that. But I think there's been many times, whether it was in Isaiah's day, whether it was in the time of Jesus, whether it was in our Anabaptist forefathers, they experienced some really, really bad times. There was people who were falling away. There was the religious leaders of the day in some of those situations were the ones that were persecuting the church. They were destroying God's people. Paul is another example of he was doing that. But the point I want to make is that in all that, when someone comes to God and with a total surrendered life, there's tremendous power in that. I was just reading through the Martyr's Mirror recently, and when you look at the lives of those people and the terrible suffering that they faced, but they would go up to the stake, they would go up to that platform singing. They had to sometimes rip their tongues out to get them to be quiet. Where did that power come from? How could they do that? They were facing certain death. There was no solution. They were going to die. And they, what was in them, where did that power come from? Undoubtedly, it was because they had completely, totally surrendered their lives to God. So, Isaiah understood it. The prophets of old understood it. Jesus understood it. The Anabaptist forefathers understood it. My burden this morning is, do we understand this concept? Do we in 2019 understand that the only way to get that kind of power is through a total surrender to God? Years ago, there was a man who spent a lot of time training people as missionaries. He was training them to work in the kingdom of God. And someone asked him this question. He said, what is the greatest need in the church today? And what is the message the preacher should preach? And this was his answer. Absolute surrender to God. He said if they would surrender to God, the tremendous power and blessing that would come out of that is just amazing. That is what we need today. Absolute surrender to God. Because if we do not surrender to God, we become weak and sickly. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, these words were said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now Paul, he was writing this in the context of unworthily partaking in communion. But I would like to suggest that this holds true. If we are not totally surrendered to God, we become weak and sick spiritually. That can be both individually and collectively. If we as a church are not totally surrendered to God's will, we just take our own way. We just say, we're going to do this, or we're going to do that. We will become weak and sick spiritually. And individually, the same is true. In Acts 1:8, when Jesus was getting ready to ascend to heaven, he looked at his disciples and he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." How can we receive that power? How were the disciples going to receive that power? I believe it was a total surrender to him. They had to give up and surrender to God and to Christ, and that power would come. So with that introduction, I would like, with the grace of God, to give you this message, the power of a surrendered life. My first point is God expects you to surrender. He expects your surrender. I think surrender has its foundation in the very nature of God. God cannot do otherwise because of who he is. When God created us, remember who God is? He is the fountain of life. He is the source of all existence, power, and goodness throughout the whole universe. That's who God is. He is the fountain of life. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. I'd like to read the first five verses in John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Especially want to focus on verse 3 and 4. It says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men." We know that God created the whole universe, everything in it. The sun, the moon, the stars, the flowers, the trees, and the animals. Are they totally surrendered to God? Yes, they are. When you think about that, the sun does exactly what God wants it to do. The stars, the flowers, the trees, the animals, they are completely and totally surrendered to God. They allow God to do with them what he pleases. And that's one of the things that when we observe nature, I think that's what we appreciate about it. Well, that's what stands out to us is the perfect harmony and how it all blends together. Now, man can interfere with that. Man can throw that off balance depending on what he does. But nature left to itself, in the way God created it, works in perfect harmony. And that's, like I said, we enjoy that, or we recognize that. But imagine how our landscape would look like if just one little thing would go out of whack. Let's just imagine that all the bees, the honeybees, would for 1 year go on strike. They would not pollinate any plants. What would happen? Just that one little thing. If they would decide that they're not going to submit to God, they're not going to do what they're supposed to do. Now the flip side of that, now imagine what our communities would look like if everyone was totally surrendered to God the way his creation was meant to be. If we would all surrender to God and do what God wants each of us to do, what would our community look like? Sometimes I fear, because God created us as creatures of choice, that we somehow think that surrender to God is optional, that that's just an option. We can or don't have to. But I am convinced that when God created us, he wanted us to surrender to him. He expects it for us to surrender. And unless we do that, he cannot do the work in us that he wants to. So the power that he wants to work in us is limited when we do not surrender to him. Every one of us is a temple of the living God, in which God will dwell and work mightily under one condition, and that is absolute surrender to him. That's one thing that God claims. He claims it, he is worthy of it, and without it, God can never work his blessed work in us. I want that point to really soak into us, that without that, we are limiting God. God is almighty, but because he chose to create us as creatures of choice, our choice will stand in the way for us to be fully blessed in his kingdom unless we surrender. Point number two, God helps us in our surrender. So what if surrender looks too big? We just don't think we can do it. I mean, it's just, we struggle trusting God. We've had very bad experiences with authority figures in our lives. Our dad was not trustworthy. The list could go on and on for many reasons why this surrender looks too big. We just can't do it. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight, to Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and glory forever and ever." Remember that the same God who was able to raise Jesus from the dead, he's the one that wants to help you. Think about that for a minute. That's the God that wants to help you. So when you're tempted to say surrender is too difficult, it's too hard, I can't do this, I can't trust it, remember that God is on your side. He is fighting for you. His power, that incredible power that came down and split the veil of the temple, rocks flew apart, and Jesus came up from that grave. That's the God that wants to help you. But the only way to get that help is we have to form an allegiance with him. And do you know that all it takes to form that is to be like the publican? To strike your breast and say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," and actually mean it. And all power on heaven and earth can come to you in that moment. It can help you. God is there with that spirit of that publican, that it was completely at the end of his road. God can do tremendous things. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans 8. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. Thinking again of the point that God is ready and able to help us in our infirmities, in our struggles. Verse 26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for us as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That's the Spirit of God. Have you ever come to the end of the road and told God that you're totally finished and you don't even know how to pray anymore? You don't even know what to say. What does it say here? It says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I can identify with that. And I promise you that if you get to that point and you go up to God and say, I am totally done. I do not know how to go on. And completely surrender your life to him, he will help you. He comes, the Spirit comes, and it ministers to us. He is just ready and waiting to do that. I'm sure all of you can identify that there's times in our lives when there's this tremendous searching and hungering and longing in your heart. Do you know what that is? That is the drawing of the divine magnet of Jesus Christ. Don't fill it with other things. That deep searching, that hungering, that longing that is in your heart, that is Jesus Christ trying to come into your life. Completely surrender to Jesus, and he will help you. I promise you. I would like to read verse 26 in the Amplified Version. It says, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. For we do not know what prayer to offer now or how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit himself goes out to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. That's the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God that wants to help you. He wants to be there for you and help you through that tough time. I really appreciated the devotions where the thought of the difference between hope and hopelessness. Don't give up. Don't give up. Cry out to God, and his Spirit is there. He wants to help you. He wants to help you. Point number three, God accepts your surrender. When you surrender, God accepts it. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So what he's saying there, if we come to him and we surrender to him, God will never cast us out. He will in no wise reject us. The Amplified Bible says, I will never, no, never reject one of them who comes to me. If we come to God in the spirit of that publican, we are done. We are done doing it our way. God will not reject us. God will not cast us out. Even if our faith is still not very big. Remember the man in Mark 9 that brought his son to the disciples to be healed and they couldn't get it accomplished. They took him to Jesus. And he said these words, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Why did he say those words? Let's turn to that story in Mark 9 and look at that account and just see that the little mustard seed of faith that this man had, and Jesus was able to help him. Mark chapter 9. We'll read this story here. Mark 9, verse 17. And said, one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground, wallowing and foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead. Inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. I'd like to focus on the response of the father there. Can you imagine having had this son for this many years with this problem? We're not sure how old he was, but it was a number of years. And he had apparently heard about Jesus. So he brought him there, and Jesus was occupied with someone else. He brought him to the disciples and said, "Can you please heal him?" And they tried and they couldn't. How big was his faith by then? I don't know. Probably not very big. So he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "I can do this if you believe." And right at that moment, I'm sure the poor man's heart started to sink, because his faith wasn't very big. But he looked at Jesus with tears and he says, what did he say? "Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." And that is, if we come to Jesus with those words, I promise you that Jesus will help you. He is there just waiting and ready to accept our help. So the lesson to be learned from this story is that the Holy Spirit works with mighty power, while on the human side, everything looks feeble and hopeless. So when we feel feeble and hopeless, that is precisely when God can give us the power. That's when his power can become alive in our lives. Another example of total surrender was when Jesus was in the garden. He was suffering terrible agony. What was that agony? Why was he in such agony? Well, I think in verse 42 of Luke 22, Jesus was praying this prayer. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's the agony that we even go through a lot of times, is to be able to pray that prayer, "Not my will, but thine." We're surrendering our will to God and saying, "Do it your way. I am willing to do it your way." It takes a tremendous commitment, and that's where the agony was. And two verses later, it says he was still being in agony. He prayed the more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Can you imagine to be in that kind of agony? But God accepted that surrender of Jesus. And that is how Jesus got the power and the strength to face the rejection, the torture, and the death. That's where that power came from, that enabling spirit. Hebrews 9:14 says, "Who through this eternal spirit offered himself." Jesus, the power came from that eternal spirit. And this is still who God is. The same God who did that for Jesus will do it for us. If you or I pray that prayer of surrender, God takes note of it, and he gives us the strength to overcome. But do you know what the problem is? That when Jesus got to his feet again, he got off his knees after that prayer, he had to face that mob of thugs coming to get him. Jesus did not take that away. And I think that's our problem in life. We surrender on our knees. But when we stand up and we face those terrible challenges in life, that temptation, that difficulty, that's when we're going to run into problems. We think somehow that surrendering, all that's going to go away. But brothers and sisters, it will not go away. A life of surrender has its difficulties. I'm not going to deny that. It is a life that with men is absolutely impossible. A life of surrender is absolutely impossible to the carnal man. But by the grace of God, by the power of God, and by the power of his indwelling spirit, we can have victory. We can just be like Jesus. We can get up and we can face that mob that is against us, and we can be victorious because we have that power, the power of a surrendered life. My point number 4 is God desires your total surrender. Too many times we want God's blessing without a total surrender. So remember what I said, that it looks too hard, it's a little difficult. So we decide that we'll just partially surrender. We'll just partially give up. I'd like to give you an example of that. All of us know what this is. This is a coffee cup or a teacup, whatever you want to use it for. And if I would fill this with hot chocolate or tea or coffee, I think pretty much everybody in this audience would be willing to accept it. But what if you knew that the bottom half of this cup was vinegar, and then I would fill the rest up with coffee? How many of you want to drink it? We need to come to God with an empty cup so God can fill it. If we come to God with a cup that's half full already, and we expect Him to fill it, and we mix that together, the outcome is not good. Sadly, too many people refuse to empty their cups. They want God to come, and they want God to bless them. They want God to fill them, but they are not willing to empty their cups. How much Christian work today is being done in the spirit of the flesh, in the power of self? How much work today is being done with human energy, our will and our way? There's but little waiting on God and upon the power of the Holy Spirit. We just want to do it our way. We've got good ideas, and guess what? We can do a lot of good things on our own strength. But it's not the way God wants it to be. God wants us to come to Him with an empty cup. He wants to fill that cup, and He wants us to work in the power of that instead of doing it on our own. Is that why churches struggle and fall apart? I want us to think about that just for a little bit. Is that at the root or the core of why things don't work out, why churches fall apart, why there's splits? That's maybe not the only reason, but if we are all surrendered to God and we are allowing Him to fill us, surely we could get along. Surely we could work together. Paul writes in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Do we realize that? Do we really believe that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing? There is absolutely nothing good. And that is why we need to empty our cup. If we truly believe that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, we will get rid of that. We will empty our lives of self completely and totally. Because I'm convinced if we want to live a life of total surrender, we must understand and accept this truth. Point number 5, God blesses when you surrender. I'm convinced that God is up there just waiting, desiring to bless us. He wants that. He wants nothing more than to see people surrendering their lives and living in harmony. We could preach another whole message on submission, whether it would be to submission to authority, the way it's practically lived out. I don't plan to do that this morning. But after we've surrendered completely to God, God wants to bless us here on this earth with harmonious relationships, whether it's in the home, whether it's at school, whether it's at church. He wants to bless us with that, but in order for that, we must have a complete and total surrender. As I stated before, one of the things that God blesses us with is power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I cannot overemphasize the fact of the power that is available for us if we would only surrender and accept that. We need to connect to that power and we will have it. Another blessing that God gives us is peace. Isn't that what the world is looking for? They're looking for that peace. That emptiness, that longing, that hungering that I was talking about earlier, the world is full of that. And they're trying to fill it. They're looking for that peace of God that passes all understanding. That's what Philippians 4:7 says. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." But there is no other way to get that peace except total surrender. We have to give our lives up in order to give it. to get that peace, to receive it. And there's times when you just wish you could give that peace to others. When you meet the people that Vince was talking about this morning that are hopeless, they're discouraged, they're down in despair, you would just love to give them that peace. But it's not something we can give. We can try to show them the way to find it. But unless they are willing to surrender their lives to God, they can't experience that peace. But if we have experienced that peace, and our life is radiating that peace, we have a chance to give them a taste of that so that they want to experience that. So God blesses us with peace. But most of all, God blesses us with eternal life. That is the ultimate. That is the ultimate reward for a life of surrender. If we are willing to surrender our lives, He gives us eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I am convinced that every single person in this room, if we could take a glimpse of heaven and what God has experienced, has ready for us for 2 minutes, there would be no hesitation. We would all fall on our faces in total surrender to him. So why don't we do it anyway? Because it's real. I have total confidence and total faith that God has prepared something for us that eye hath not seen or ear heard. It's way beyond what we can comprehend. So why don't we do that? Why don't we completely surrender our lives to Christ? In conclusion, are you ready to receive the power of God in a real way? Are you ready to do that? Like I said earlier, God has so much in store for those who totally surrender him. There's so many examples in the Word of God of people who surrendered their lives to God. I mean, we're studying in our Sunday school lessons about Saul and David and Jonathan, many people, the tremendous power that was given to those men that surrendered their lives to him. Tremendous examples. Hopefully, this message will give all of us a deep desire to totally surrender our lives to God and his church. And with that, once we do that, if we surrender our lives to God, we will also surrender our lives to the church and everything that comes with that. And then we will have powerful lives. We will have powerful witness, and we will have powerful churches. We will have churches that are filled with the power of God. May the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8 be our testimony when we come to the end of our lives. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Every one of us can have that reward. It's ready and waiting. God is waiting to give us that reward if we would only totally surrender him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Thank you so much for this opportunity to look into your word again and look into the lives of the men of old that have given their lives as a surrender to you. For the help us to take these examples and be willing to follow those examples and surrender our lives. And Father, when life gets difficult, when we're at the bottom where we think it just there is no more hope, help us to cry out to you and just say, "Father, help us, help my unbelief." Just fill our hearts with your Spirit. And Father, we're so thankful for your Spirit that is willing to make intercession for us when we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know what words to say. We're in the depths of despair. That your hand reaches down and it pulls us out. And your Spirit fills us with hope. And we can have that life eternal. And Father, just be with everyone in this audience. Pray that you would fill them with that desire for a total surrender to you. And the difference that that will make in their lives when they allow you to empty their cup and fill it with your Spirit. Father, just give us that desire so that we can have that power that you want to give us, so we can make a difference in our families, in our communities, in our churches, that we can be on fire for you. But bless us and keep us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.